Christianity is surely all about what Jesus has done for us. It's not about our performance, but his. If you're trusting in Jesus, why bother battling with sin in your life? Enjoy the forgiveness you have in him. How would you reply if someone said that? What would you say? Well, the New Testament tackles that question in a number of different ways, and it gives some answers. Let me give you three. The first is a question of our identity when we become Christians. Romans 6 says, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We're a new person, in other words. We have a new master. Live accordingly. Identity. The issue of our attitude. Romans 12 says, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. He's given us a new heart, new desires. We're no longer to please ourselves, but to please him. Those are two, identity and attitude. A third one might be witness. 1 Peter 2, live such good lives among the pagans that they may see your good deeds. We are to bear witness, to be, if you like, a shop window, a showroom for Jesus in our lives and with our lips. Now, you may think of other reasons for godly living. In response to that question, does it matter or how should we live then? Well, Peter, in this second letter, has a less familiar reason I want to suggest, and that is the end of the world concerning how we should live. Or as he calls it, as we've just heard read, verse 10, the day of the Lord. And then if you look back, verse 7, the day of judgment, or verse 4, the day of his promised coming. A day that, if you were here last Sunday, Isaiah spoke about so clearly and passionately. A day when everything will be destroyed by fire. Something he repeats again and again in these few verses. Now, normally we repeat something to make sure that our hearer has got the message, and it's what Peter is doing here. So let's remind ourselves of what he said so far in chapter 3. Verse 1, he started off saying, I've written this to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. Just think of how much of our thinking is actually unwholesome. How little we think, for example, about the end of the world. We don't want to. It just doesn't appear on our radar. Well, he's saying it should do. It's nothing new. The prophets of old spoke about it. They warned about the day of the Lord. Jesus and the apostles did the same. But then, verses 3 and 4, scoffers will come. They'll say, where is this promise coming of his? There's no sign. You can't be serious. It's never going to happen. And as people said it then, they say it now, 2,000 years. You can't still be believing he's really going to come back. But Peter says they've forgotten what God has said. They've forgotten his timing, as we heard in Psalm 90, which he picks up here. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. He's warned in the past that he would judge an unbelieving world. And he has said that he will do so again in verse 7. And this future day, says Peter, has a present effect on our daily living, on our living godly lives. And we'll come to that in a minute. But let's follow his argument. Three things on the back of the notice sheet. There's a handout if you want to follow. Understanding what God is like in verses 8 to 10. Understanding what God is like. This week, if you've been in a growth group, one of the many groups that meet midweek, you should have looked at these verses. And the study book helpfully summarizes by saying two things. God is faithful and God is merciful. They're two essential doctrines, two essential teaching about the nature of God and the Father of our Lord Jesus. How is he faithful? Well, he's faithful to his word. When he says he's going to do something, he will do it. Just by contrast, think about ourselves, what happens with us. We're not always faithful. We let people down. We'll say we'll do something, and we forget. Don't forget to get the milk. Here's a note so you won't forget. Don't worry, I say, as I leave the house, I'll certainly return with the milk. I return an hour later without the milk. I have not been faithful to my word. Sometimes, of course, it's not faithfulness. it's not forgetfulness. It's deliberate. So maybe we're a younger person, we're living at home with our parents, and they say, make sure you're home by 11 p.m. You say, I will, but you know in your heart you have no intention of being home by 11 o'clock. You deliberately don't mean what you say. And then sometimes you do want to be faithful to your word, but circumstances are beyond your control. I'll pick you up on the 6:15 train, and you set off on the journey, but I don't know, there's a road accident, or there's traffic lights that you hadn't expected, or you get behind a slow driver and you're late. Well, God doesn't make promises he can't keep. His word is trustworthy and true always. He is faithful in every way. He is not slow, as it says, in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. His promise, which is a word, promises come to us in words. Verse 7, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. The promise is true. And he reinforces by saying, just think what happened in the past. God spoke about the destruction in the time of Noah, the coming judgment upon them because of their ungodliness, and he was faithful to his word. He was and he is faithful. Nothing will delay him. He doesn't forget what he said. He will fulfill his promise, which he can do because he is sovereign. He is Lord. He is in control. Unlike us, we cannot guarantee, however much we genuinely mean it, that we will be faithful in everything. Understanding what God is like, he is faithful. So when he says there will be a day of judgment and destruction of only godly men and women, he means it. It's not scaremongering. It's not an idle threat. As it was in the past, so it will be in the future. So the argument goes, what's he up to then? Why doesn't he come back and judge the Paris terrorists or whoever it is? Just what is God up to? Why doesn't he intervene? Well, the answer's here, because he's merciful. He is faithful and he's merciful. Verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. What matters to God is people, which is not surprising, since we are his creation, made for relationship with him. He does not want to see us perish. He doesn't want, verse 9, to see anyone perish. These verses around here speak much about destruction, the destruction of the heavens and the earth that God will bring about. But don't make the mistake of thinking that God takes pleasure in this. Yes, it's right that sin is punished. That's justice. But understand who God is. He extends mercy in the same breath. As so often the picture in the Bible, you come against a passage that speaks about judgment, and right next door to it is a passage about the mercy of God. And verse 9 is a very precious verse. It expresses the heart of God. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. If you're here this morning and have not yet repented, which means trusted in God, turning to him, then know and hear this word. He is delaying his return in order that you might respond to the gospel. That rather than perish, you might know the forgiveness and life that there is in Jesus Christ. Today, therefore, is the day of opportunity. Don't think, well, I'll get round to it when it's more convenient, when I'm older, when I've cleaned my act up. Don't presume that God will be patient forever. Verse 10 reminds us he'll come like a thief. So you've all come prepared this morning. You've locked your car doors. Now you're thinking, did I lock it? Did I press the button? Anyway, you know what I mean. You've come prepared because you're thinking there could be a thief. That's the point that Jesus makes. He's saying he will come suddenly. Are you prepared for his coming? Now is the day to repent and turn to him, asking for his mercy, knowing that in Jesus he will forgive. He is faithful to his promise. And it's such wonderful news. It's not what an unbelieving world thinks about the God of the Bible. It's an encouragement to me about the urgency of the warning that he is coming and at the same point to be inviting people to come and make the most of the present in the kindness of God. Patiently delaying, because he doesn't want to see anyone perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So this Christmas, use the, I didn't bring it up, that book I was waving around. It's a means of enabling friends to understand what God is like. Not necessarily that you're having to explain the nature of God, the book will do that, or bring them to something over Christmas where they'll hear the gospel explained. Well, let me think, or let us think together, how we should then live as those who are disciples of Jesus. What are the implications now? Not so much for the unbelieving world who need to repent, but for us who believe in the promises of God, who trust his word. Well, secondly, living righteously in an unrighteous world. Living righteously in an unrighteous world. Verse 11. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. You see what Peter does? He connects the future destruction of everything with the implications now in the present. Since this will be, then now you ought. Not now you must, but now you ought. Here then is the responsibility of disciples to live holy and godly lives. He doesn't give us a long list of do's and don'ts. He doesn't give us law. He doesn't get a stick out. He wants to see, as one translation puts it, quote, holy forms of behavior and godly deeds. Holy forms of behavior and godly deeds. To live like this, well, it'll be hard work. It'll take a discipline, the will. It'll need care and attention. And it will mark you out at school, in your homes, at work. Because it will be living differently to the culture around you. It won't be easy because it's going to be going against the flow. We live in an unrighteous, unbelieving world, a world that doesn't believe in accountability before a holy God, that doesn't believe in a judgment to come, that believes we're free to pursue what Peter calls the lustful desires of sinful human nature. So holy forms of behavior and godly deeds will stand in stark contrast to a culture such as ours. Turn back to chapter 1. He spells out, we looked at this some weeks ago now, in verses 5 to 8. He spells out in verses 5 to 8 what such a life should look like. Let me pick out some of these and think for yourself what this might look like in your life and mine this week. So he says in verse 5, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. How are you going on the goodness stakes? We can often think of badness, can't we? Or what about self-control that he picks out? How's control of your tongue or your anger or your temptations going? Or what about love, as he says we're to add, love as opposed to indifference about others or selfishness? And here's the rub. If we're not making any effort in these areas, if we're not seeking to live such lives, then Peter would seem to imply we don't really believe that he's coming back. We don't really believe the promise of his coming. A week today, Karen and I go to Australia for 3 months. Thank you very much. For enabling me to have a sabbatical. It is a great privilege. If you've been in the church office the last week, if you came to the rectory, it would be very clear that we believe we are going away. We've had to change our normal patterns of life. We've had to prepare. That hasn't been a burden because we're looking forward to it. And that's the point he's making here, isn't it? Verse 11, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Now, how can my living in such a way speed the coming of that day? Well, think why God is delaying, that people might come to know Jesus, to repentance, to bow the knee. If by my life, my deeds, my words, I'm bearing witness to Jesus and people are being drawn to him, then it will speed that day, for this is what he's waiting for. Now, again, it won't be easy, but with God's strength, nothing is impossible. Remember that great promise in chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. That's such an important promise, isn't it? So often we feel failures in the Christian life. We fail to bear witness to Jesus. We think if people really knew what my life was like, it would be embarrassing. And we seek to live righteously in our own strength and fail. We're not calling on the one who has promised to help us. He doesn't ask us to do something to live a godly life that he doesn't enable us and equip us to do. So depend on him in his strength and his power. There's one more thing to say about living a godly life. So far, understanding what God is like, so important. Living righteously, secondly, in an unrighteous world. But thirdly, waiting patiently for a new home. Waiting patiently for a new home. Waiting can be hard, can't it? Waiting for a train that never comes. If you're out of work, waiting for a job. Or even more painfully, waiting for someone to get better who doesn't get any better. In verses 12 and 13 and 14, Peter uses this expression, you or we are looking forward. In some translations, it's you or we are waiting. And of course, those two things are connected, aren't they? Waiting and looking forward. The sense of looking forward as we wait. It won't be long, will it, before we hear younger children, maybe some of us adults, concerning Christmas, I can't wait. Anticipation of what's to come, looking forward. Or as I saw in one of the mail order companies promising same-day delivery of goods, take the waiting out of wanting. Name it and claim it today. Not wanting to wait. That's much more our culture, isn't it? But actually, as Christians, we're called to wait. But sadly, in some quarters, you do hear such talk from preachers. God will give you what you ask for. Ask for healing. He will give it to you. Ask for wealth, prosperity, he will give it to you. But that's false teaching, that's not promised. We're not promised perfect healing. We're not promised perfect unity in the church. We are still sinful, and there is still suffering and death. And we wait. It's part of the Christian life. Waiting patiently and looking forward. One day the waiting will be over. The Lord will return. And then we'll be home, truly home. Look at verse 13, how he describes it. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. The home of righteousness. That doesn't sound very exciting. Am I looking forward to such a home? It's not language we use, is it? When did someone last say to you, I'm really looking forward to the home of righteousness? We see plenty of unrighteousness, and we know that is unattractive. So what will the home of righteousness be like? Well, it'll be like Revelation 21, won't it? There'll be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. What a home that will be. I mean, just think about your home. It's full of those things, isn't it? Of tears, and of suffering, and of sadness. Things that spoil and shatter our lives. What will this home be like, this home of righteousness? There'll be no more police or army or MI5. There'll be no more greed or civil war or rape or abduction or exploitation. There'll be no more lies. There'll be no more sin. Only truth. A new heaven and a new earth. We will be changed. We will be like Jesus. We will be with Jesus. We will see him face to face. We will worship him, the Lamb who was slain. I drove past a new housing development. On the billboard, it said, make the impossible possible. This dream home could be yours. What a lie. It won't be the dream home you imagine. You sort of know that, don't you? It will get old. Cracks will appear. it won't live up to its billing. And you'll be there. That will be the hardest thing. We're obsessed, aren't we, with our earthly homes? Just think of the energy we put into our earthly homes. But 2 Peter says there's one certain future for them. They'll be destroyed. I was talking to someone this week who lives very close to here, and he was telling me about an event that occurred that I was sort of vaguely aware of this summer. He lives in a mobile home. He's lived in a mobile home for many, many years. And it burnt in 30 minutes. He woke up in the middle of the night, see the flames outside the window. He got out with his wife and his dog. Everything else was destroyed. Burnt, just flattened to the ground. He was clearly shaken as he was recounting those events to me that had happened several months ago. And as I drove away, I thought, that's what it's going to be like. Everything will be destroyed. And actually, we will be destroyed unless we are with Christ. We will be safe in his arms, in this home of righteousness. And I actually thought away, as I went away from it, I thought I missed an opportunity. And I'm going to go back and see him and say, you know what you're talking about? That's what it's going to be like at the end. Very vivid picture. But what a home we have promised for us here. It'll involve waiting patiently, but the day is coming near when it will be our home. So let's not live like the scoffers. Take God at his word. He is faithful. The day of the Lord will come. And God is merciful. He is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. We're going to look at the last few verses, 14 to 18, next week as we come to the end of 2 Peter. For now, we're in the last days. We're waiting for that home of righteousness, which he promises. He is faithful to that promise. While we live, don't live like the world we've come from, but live like the world we're going to. The approaching end of the world is a reason to repent and to live lives that are pleasing to God and honor Jesus. Don't live like the world we've come from, but live like the world we're going to. Let us pray together. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. In keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. For those of us, Lord, who have not turned to you in repentance and faith, we pray that you would help us to do that. Help us to say, sorry that we have not acknowledged you as Lord. We have not trusted in Jesus Christ. And Lord, for those of us who have turned in repentance and faith, help us to live the lives that you call us to live, holy and godly lives, as we look forward to the day of God. Strengthen us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit, to live such lives that do bring glory and honor to you, and that look forward and anticipate this new home, the home of righteousness, that you promise to all who trust in you. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.